I'm going to start wearing a ball cap in here. Anyway, what we have been doing is we've been looking at Jonah here. We had the fish story here in the sanctuary on Sundays, and we've had Ruth on Wednesday nights. And this is the end of the fish story. The book of Jonah is the story of the prophet who was told to go to Nineveh and preach, but instead he runs the other way from what God wants him to do, and he gets swallowed by a big fish. And today I want to look at the fourth chapter, which ends this very short book, and look at the lessons that we can learn from it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each of us today concerning our lives. I ask that you would take your scripture and give life to what I say so that it might speak to us concerning our own lives and how we live our lives. And I ask that you would bless this message and speak through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at chapter 4, let me retell the story quickly so it bring you up to speed on Jonah, and then let's see if we can find a message for each of us in this last chapter of Jonah. The book of Jonah begins with God speaking to the prophet Jonah, and it's almost as if he wakes Jonah up because it says, "Arise and go to Nineveh and preach." Well, Jonah gets up all right, and because God has certainly disturbed his comfortable sleep. Anybody here ever have God wake you up and get your attention? And he might tell you to do something with your life. Well, Jonah is told to preach in Nineveh. But he runs the other way as fast as he can. He gets on a ship going to Tarshish, going in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He gets on the ship. He goes down into the hold of the ship. He falls asleep down there. And Jonah is sleeping again. And God blows up a huge storm, and the sailors are afraid. And they throw all the cargo overboard, and they pray to their different gods. And the captain of the ship, he comes down, and he wakes Jonah up to pray as well. This is the second time that Jonah is awakened from his comfortable sleep. Well, Jonah seems to sleep a lot. He doesn't seem to care about anything except himself. Well, the crew holds some kind of lottery, and they discover that it is Jonah that is causing God to bring this storm. So they ask Jonah who he is, where he's from, what does he do, and finally, what has he done to hack God off? And he tells them that he's trying to get away from God's presence. He literally says that, and then he tells them that everything will be all right if they just throw him over into the ocean. Well, they don't do it right away. They first try to save themselves and Jonah by rowing for land. They can't fight the storm, so they pray that they not die for somebody else's sin, and that in throwing Jonah in, they aren't going to take innocent blood, and then they throw Jonah into the sea. And the storm immediately calms down. Now, if you remember, this is where Jonah is swallowed by the big fish, and he passes through the jaws of that fish. He ends up in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And this is where it gets a little bit serious for poor old Jonah. He's swallowed by the fish. He went into his own personal hell for 3 days, and we talked about that. It was a prison. It was a kind of coffin. It was dark. It was dank. It was a place of insanity. To us, it was a story, but to him, it was a living nightmare. 3 days in your own personal living coffin, scratching to get out, screaming, but no one hears, dying a slow, suffocating death, slowly being digested by intestinal juices. It was a place of insanity. And Jonah prayed, and we went over that. It was the dark night of his soul, and he remembered his vow to God to be his prophet at that point. He remembered that he had made a promise to God, a covenant, a vow to God to be his man. Jonah then recommitted to that vow right there in the belly of that fish. Anybody here today? The scriptures ought to speak to us. Anybody here today, and you're running from God? There might be storms in your life, or God has told you to do something, you went the opposite direction. Anybody here today, you might be in that place of insanity. You're in a predicament that is kind of like a living hell. Anybody here today, and just maybe your storms, your predicament could be the result of your running from God. Anybody here, and you made a vow to God, and you haven't kept it. You're in the belly of a predicament. Maybe today is the day that you remember that promise you made to God. Maybe today is the day you decide once again to put God's priority for your life first. Anyway, Jonah recommits himself and the vow that he made to God to be his prophet, his man, his voice. It's then that the great fish vomits Jonah up onto dry land right near Nineveh. And last week we went through chapter 3. But chapter 3 begins like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Anybody here ever had that experience? God talks to you once about a matter, you ignore him, you go the other way for that matter, and after he takes you out in the woodshed, and for a bit of understanding, the word of the Lord comes to you a second time. Well, this time Jonah does it. He goes to Nineveh, which is about the size of Tampa Bay, and he preaches there, and they repent. Now, if you remember, Jonah hates Nineveh. Nineveh is the enemy of Israel. His enemy repents. They believe God. God decides not to destroy them. There's a revival that takes place in the city. We talked about this last week, and Jonah is the messenger, the missionary, the preacher, the voice of God, and it should please him that he has done the will of God, that all these people experience salvation, and that God's glory in person is raised up, but it doesn't. We left Jonah last week at verse 1 of chapter 4, and the prophet has a real attitude problem. Read, verse 1, if you look at it in your bulletin here, says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Here we see the prophet, and he's pouting on a hillside outside the city. And before we get too harsh in our judgment of Jonah, maybe we should look at this story for some self-examination. Excuse me. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Here we go. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repentest of evil.'" You better know that Jonah knew how God was, or he wouldn't be talking to God like this. That's one thing, that's a side note here. Jonah gets mad, and he says, "I knew you would do this." And there's a little book by a guy named Carlyle that talks about the tantrum of Jonah. And it reads like this: "The generosity of God displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he slashed with anger at the greatness of the Almighty. And he said, 'I told you so. I knew that you would do this, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies and you show kindness to those who talk to you despitefully. I would rather die than live in a world with a God like you. And don't try to forgive me either.'" And Jonah's done what he was supposed to do. But inside of him, there was probably the idea that they wouldn't change their ways anyway, and therefore they would be doomed in spite of what he did. And when they changed their ways, Jonah gets mad. And by the way, the word angry here in Hebrew is the word for burn. He burned with anger because it wasn't his idea to do this in the first place, and then it all turned out the way God wanted it to. He figured he would do just what they always do, which is they wouldn't repent. But they did. They got the message. And Jonah burned with anger, and then he turned that anger in on himself. Read with me verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me. I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. Whether we care to admit it or not, this is the way we are some of the time. I want you to think about how we are. If things don't go to suit us, we get mad at the world, we get mad at God, we even get mad at ourselves, and anger turned inward is depression. And psychologists will tell you that. If you suffer with depression, you better take a good look at yourself and ask, why am I so angry? And with whom or what am I so angry? Jonah is a man filled with rage and anger, even hatred. This scripture should give us a lot of hope. Of course, if you are like Jonah, you may not listen today, but it may come back to you later. This is a story in which God blesses people with his grace, even without a messenger of grace. Jonah really was a messenger of wrath to these people. And the message of grace today is that God will use a bigoted, angry, bad-tempered, rebellious, disobedient prophet for the greatest revival on record. And if God will do that, he will use you and me. The truth is, none of us will ever have the perfect attitude or be sufficiently prepared or sinless or just completely correct about things in our lives. And if you're waiting until you are perfect for a job or a task or a ministry, whatever, then you're going to be waiting a long time until the second coming. And before we attack Jonah here too heavily, we may have some living Jonahs right here today. You might be one of them. Some of us really don't want to believe God's will when it crosses our path and goes against our plans. When God tells you to do something and you don't want to do it because it will make you look funny or make you forgive somebody or make you a servant of somebody or do some task God has assigned to you, but we don't want to do it, we develop bad attitudes in a big hurry. Anybody here ever had a bad attitude? We can sit here and drink Jonah over the coals, but we live in this story. When you read the Bible, you better read it as autobiography because it really talks about us. We live this story, but we don't do it in Nineveh. What if God sends you to your enemy? It might be a hateful parent or a hateful child or a brother or a sister or an ex-spouse. It might be somebody in your job place that has treated you dirty. And you're supposed to go and love them because Jesus says so. And you want to say to the Lord, gag me with a spoon, Lord. Cut me a break. And about that time, if you listen real close, you might hear the sound of that big fish swimming around your boat. We're no different from Jonah. His prejudices, his bigotry, hate, dislikes may not fit ours exactly, but his were just as real as ours. God's will cuts across the grain of our lives and goes against our plans a lot of the time. We may not be put in the belly of a fish, but the Lord will put us in difficult situations where we feel like we are dying and the only way out is for the Lord to save us. Okay, let's read verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. So God asked Jonah, Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? God asks a very pointed question to him. And I've said this a lot of times. When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He asks him a very pointed question. And sometimes that's the best thing to do. If somebody is really mad, filled with resentment, bitterness, anger, maybe you should just dig them a little with a little question that puts a hook in them to be used later. So I'm going to ask you, do you have a good reason for your resentment or anger or dislike towards that special person in your life? Do you have a good reason? I just love Jonah. He doesn't say a thing to God. I can just see this guy. I mean, think about it. He goes off in a huff. He goes stomping up the hill outside of Nineveh like a kid mad. And he is mad. He slams pieces of wood together, and he builds a little lean-to, and he sits down in a huff, and he just sits there and waits. This is one pouting, stubborn, mule-headed prophet here. He sits there kind of looking mad, like a toad all puffed up and ugly, waiting for the nuclear blast. And all the people of Nineveh are dancing around, singing hymns and celebrating, just enjoying the fact that the Lord has forgiven them for the first time in their lives. He's there up there on this hill, spitting acid. What do you do with a prophet like that? What do you do with a person like that? Probably you slam the door on the sucker and you get rid of him. But not God. I want you to think about this. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the key to the whole book. Mercy. 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 Grace. Let's read verse 6. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Do you know this is the only time in the story that Jonah is happy? Thanks for the plant, Lord. He came in the mail this morning. I think this tells us something about how God felt about Jonah. You know, you only send plants to sick people. Jonah is sick. He kind of makes me sick. Sometimes you really have to read between the lines. The plant here in Hebrew is the kikwan plant. Or if you want to translate that, it's the castor oil plant. Now, if you're old enough to know what you do with castor oil, some of us know about that. God sent him a castor oil plant. God thought Jonah needed an enema. I don't know what else to say about this, if that's, I don't even know if that's a real possibility in terms of interpretation or not, but it sure sounds right. Jonah is one foul character. He needs to be cleaned out. But he's happy here. You know what he is happy about? His comfort. God, his comfort was the most important thing in his life. You know what the problem with a lot of us is? We want to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable in our jobs, in our marriages, in our lives, and especially in church. That's why some people don't like me, because my job is, well, to comfort the afflicted, but sometimes my job is to afflict the comfortable. And Jonah is just like us in a lot of ways. In fact, we may be more like Jonah than we care to admit. God woke Jonah out of a comfortable siesta back in chapter 1 when he first called him And old Jonah has been cranky ever since, except when he was dying in the fish. So Jonah sits in this little lean-to up on the hillside. God brings this plant that blooms over him, and Jonah is in heaven suddenly. This guy is so self-centered. He appointed this plant, and Jonah was happy. Let me be comfortable, Lord, and then you and I can really get along. Anybody here think like that? Lord, just let me be comfortable, especially in church, especially in my job or in my marriage or in my business, or let me be comfortable in my relationships, and we'll just get along fine. Well, God knew what he was doing with Jonah. He knows what he's doing with us as well. Okay, let's read verses 7 to 11. Here we go. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So God uses an object lesson to make a point here, and that's what he does. He gives this plant, then he sends a worm to kill it, just like he sends a fish to swallow Jonah, just like he sends a storm to get Jonah's attention, just like he sends Jonah to Nineveh, just like he sends things and people in this message to you. Just like he appoints or sends you to be his man or woman in somebody else's life. Either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. The plant dies, then God sends a hot wind on Jonah like he sends heat our way sometimes. Just like trouble comes our way to make us uncomfortable, just like those pesky little and those not so little irritations that kind of scorch us from time to time. And Jonah is uncomfortable. Some of us are too, aren't we? Let me ask you, are you a Jonah? Has your comfort been stolen or eaten away right before your eyes? Well, Jonah asked to die. He gets mad here again, and he is also sad. God eats away something that is important to him to get his attention. God turns his eyes from Nineveh to look at himself, just as I'm turning your eyes from Jonah now to look at yourself. The greatest problem in Jonah's life was Jonah's love for Jonah. Ring any bells? Jonah wanted Jonah pleased. He didn't want to please God, kind of like us, isn't it? So God provides this nice plant, gave him comfort, or maybe I should say nice house, nice job, or maybe nice spouse, or nice stuff, or a nice stocks and bonds portfolio. Then Jonah watches this plant die and the sun beat down, and Jonah wasn't comfortable. Seem familiar? Well, now God makes his point to Jonah, and maybe to some of us. God says, "Well, Jonah, do you have a good reason to be upset?" And Jonah is hateful, ugly, pouting, and rude. He says, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And about that time, if I were God, there would be a lightning bolt heading his way, saying, your wish is my command. God says, look, you stupid snot-nosed prophet, you're whining about that plant. You didn't make it or have anything to do with it, and yet you're telling me that you want me to judge these people based upon your judgment? I will not work judgment based upon your judgment, Jonah. And God makes the problem personal with us as well. You know those people around you who don't seem to live up to your expectations or the way that you think they should be, or treat you the way you want, or are just downright ugly to you at times? God is not going to judge them on the basis of your judgment. And thank God, he is merciful. He is not going to judge you on the basis of their judgment either. Jonah receives so much mercy. God tells Jonah in the last verse, listen, there are 120,000 people down there who haven't got a clue what's going on. They don't know their left hand from their right hand, and you want me to burn them on your say-so? Are you telling me, Jonah, that I don't have a reason to be gracious and merciful when you would be gracious and merciful to this plant? Hey, you idiot prophet, isn't there more to life than these insignificant plants? Or maybe clothes, or houses, or cars? And what's really interesting here is that it's God's man who gets the follow-up work done on him. And you need to hear this. The man with the message is the one who needs to really hear the message. And boy, is that the truth. Do you know who needs to hear the message of grace, forgiveness, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, and just plain loving your neighbor the most? We do. God's people. To the people in our lives who are outside the church, in the world around us, not to mention how we treat one another, we are so often unforgiving, self-righteous, and judgmental. Just because they don't have the same degree of revelation that we do, and so just because they don't have as much insight as we do, we may not wish damnation on them. We may desire that they come to know Jesus as Savior, but when the chips are down and things get uncomfortable, we react the same way Jonah did. Jonah isn't against Nineveh on general principle. They are his enemies. When it is a member of your family that is your enemy, we really have this internal desire to put them to death. But Jesus says, love your enemies. But it's really tough when your enemy is in your camp, sometimes right next to you, and the problem gets really rough when it gets personal. Jonah is a study in obedience, true, but he is a better lesson in the problems of self-comfort, of becoming concerned only with those things that concern us. Jonah is a picture of a person who has no ability to see with God's eyes, and he gets so small in his thinking that he only really cares about himself and his comfort, and our tendency is to be the same way. We would be wise to face up to the fact that we are naturally this way and come against people very easily, don't we? It takes a real person of God's vision to see beyond our enemies and see your enemies with God's eyes. And we continually have to deal with this problem of our own small-mindedness and feel that we are the center of the universe. And it's just plain tough to get our eyes off ourselves, and it keeps cropping up. It's my prayer for each of us that we would learn the lessons of life that God shows us And when God gets our attention, that we would understand the truth and that he is seeking to get us to understand the relationship that we have with him and the world around us. And the last word of this book is, salvation is from the Lord. And I said, what are you thankful for? As I said at the beginning, Thanksgiving isn't the only day we don't give thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we learn the lessons that you gave to Jonah, and that we believe it and thank God that you are merciful and kindly to us. In Jesus' name, amen.